Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you come and speak to us this morning? Though you do not speak to your people face to face as you did to Abraham that day on the hills overlooking Sodom, you have spoken to us in your word. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is revealing to us. Particularly, Father, may we see Jesus. Jesus, the embodiment of your grace and mercy toward wanton sinners. Sinners in Sodom, sinners here gathered to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier this year, many of you read a book called The Benedict Option. It rose to number 7 on the New York Times bestseller list. And for those of you who did not read it, you should know that it made a bit of a stir within American Christianity, because the author, Rod Dreher, who is an editor at the American Conservative, a magazine, essentially wrote, and the thesis of the book was that Western civilization is on the verge of a new dark ages. And if the church is to survive this change of the culture, we must, in a sense, strategically withdraw from some aspects of society so that we can conserve both our culture and our witness to a society that has gone haywire. Now, it provoked some understandable critique, and many folks on our side of the theological fence, as well as other places, took up the thesis of this book and argued it on blogs and on Facebook, where it did so much good, I'm sure. But many of us also found ourselves nodding in some agreements with the book, particularly because some of us have also seen some of the same challenges that its author had seen. We've seen some of the challenges that are facing churches and Christians today that were unthinkable even a generation ago. If I were to ever write a book on our own cultural engagement with the world, or how we might face down the challenges that we face as Christians today, I would unabashedly rip off the title of the Benedict Option, but I would swap out a word. I wouldn't call it the Benedict Option, I would call it the Abraham Option. Because I think Abraham is a model for our life in the world as 21st century American Christians. Abraham was a pilgrim in a strange land. And sometimes we forget that we are pilgrims, but that is one of our key identifying characteristics, isn't it? Abraham also lived within a pluralistic culture. And our world is pluralistic. Abraham's friends and neighbors did not necessarily worship Abraham's God, just like your friends and neighbors are not necessarily Christians who worship the same God that you do. Abraham's life, I think, contains many different lessons for us as Christians, and I can imagine all of these different chapters of the book, but one chapter in particular would be a lesson that comes to us from Genesis chapter 18. And that is, Abraham had a particular role to play within the world. And it's a role that you and I share as well. Abraham's unique role in the world was to be a priest for the world. And that priesthood is something that we share too. You see him exercising this priesthood in his intercession before God on behalf of the people of Sodom. In verse 20, God tells Abraham that he has come to review the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their outcry has become very great to him. Their sin is very grave. And in light of that message from God, Abraham begins bargaining with God. He begins interceding with God for grace and mercy on behalf of the people in Sodom. Why does he do that? Why does he fulfill this role of priest for the world? Well, partly it's because God has chosen Abraham to be a blessing to the world. We read that in verse 18. And that sense of Abraham being a blessing to the world, that stretches all the way back to the very first time that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. There he told Abraham that he would be, and his family would be, a blessing to the world. Now sometimes we run from that promise to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who certainly was a blessing to the world. But we forget that Abraham, part of his calling, was to be a blessing to his immediate neighbors during his lifetime too. Now, Abraham's legacy that way is a bit of a mixed bag. You remember that when Abraham fled to Egypt with Sarah, his wife, and tried to pass her off as his sister, he wasn't so much a blessing to the people of Egypt, was he? A curse fell upon Pharaoh's household because of Abraham. But then we read when Abraham goes to war against the outside kings that come and sweep Lot and his family as hostages, and Abraham goes to war to rescue them, that what that ends up doing, it ends up enriching his friends and his neighbors and the other kings and the society around him. So he certainly was a blessing there. Of course, Abraham had someone of the nations in his own household, Hagar, the Egyptian slave. He wasn't so much a blessing to Hagar, was he? Instead of being a blessing to her, she suffered abuse and dismissal from her own home. But now Abraham has another chance. On the hills overlooking Sodom, an exceedingly wicked city, Abraham intercedes. He attempts to be a blessing for that city as he intercedes before God. He's a blessing. That's why he is going to fulfill this priestly calling. But secondly, I want you to look at verse 19. Abraham is responsible by God to do righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. Every time you see those two words put together in the Old Testament, you need to mark them because those are code words. Those words indicate the presence of God's kingdom. They are hallmarks of God's kingdom. They are the characteristic signs of God's blessing and God's presence in the world. And that means that Abraham is put into the world in order to be a one-man outpost of the kingdom of God. So he's not just a priest who's wandering the fields and roads of Palestine, praying in secret for those who are around him. He is also an ambassador who is pointing his friends and neighbors to the true king that they have forgotten. He's not only interceding for his world, Abraham, as an ambassador priest, is also reminding them of who their rightful king is. Now, you and I share this holy calling with Abraham. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we have been called to be a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. That we have been sent out into the world in order to bear witness of Christ's kingship and of his return. We are also called to intercede on behalf of our friends and our neighbors, to put our hands to work for their good. Now, Abraham is a great model for the kind of priest that God expects us to be. And that's chiefly because Abraham has a right understanding of his own sin. Look at verse 27. As he is engaged with God in this dialogue, he knows that before God, he is but dust and ashes. In fact, he acknowledges that to God. I who am but dust and ashes. That's shorthand for repentance. Essentially, Abraham is looking to God and saying, who am I to even speak to God? Who am I to bear witness to God? Who am I to intercede on behalf of my community when I have so much sin to repent of? This understanding of his own sin, this understanding of his unworthiness before God, that's what drives his intercession for the people of Sodom. Friends, if Abraham thought that he was worthy, if he thought that he had somehow managed to pull his life together, he would have looked down and despised those who were not worthy. He would have measured them against his own piety, against his own morality, against his own standards. But instead, Abraham joined the people of Sodom at the judgment seat of God. And he said, I am also worthy of destruction. I am also worthy of the wrath of God. I who am but dust and ashes. The same thing is true for you and me. If we stand over our community, we will never intercede for them like Abraham did. We may offer a few perfunctory prayers at official events, fulfilling a formal duty that we have for our community. But until we see in ourselves the same need that we see in our friends and our family, our co-workers and our neighbors, we will never serve them as the priests God has called us to be. We are called by God to serve our community as a priest, just like Abraham. And Abraham intercedes with God on behalf of Sodom. Starting at verse 23, Abraham engages in this comic dialogue almost with God. But he begins because it is inconceivable to Abraham that God would destroy an entire city without regard to the presence of the righteous within it. But do you notice what Abraham does? If you and I were faced with a similar situation, I would imagine that you and I would beg God for a chance for the righteous to escape his wrath. But Abraham doesn't plead with God for a chance for the righteous to escape. Abraham pleads with God for mercy for everyone, for grace in the face of divine judgment. Now, sadly, we seldom see examples like Abraham among modern spokesmen for Christianity. Sadly, the well-known Christians who show up on the nightly news shows have mostly made their name and found their fame for the horrific things that they say, not for their gracious pleading. We are called to be like Abraham. Abraham's concern is not just for the righteous, it's for the whole city and for the effect that the righteous might have in that city. Abraham knows full well about the wickedness of Sodom, but he thinks that the presence of God's people in that city can make a difference. So Abraham argues for a great exchange. The presence of the righteous will save the wicked. How many does it take? Well, Abraham starts at 50, and he works his way down to 10. Why does he start at 50? Is there any significance to these numbers? Commentators tell us that about this time in that region, 50 men would be about the size or about half the population of a small town or of a medium-sized town in that region. And then in later Judaism, we learn that it would take at least 10 men in order for the people of God to gather together for corporate worship. So Abraham is essentially working from a best-case scenario down to a worst-case scenario. He starts with the best case, a strong percentage of the population. And he works down to the worst case, barely enough to gather together for worship. In verse 33, God concedes that even if it's just the bare minimum, he will not destroy the city. Abraham fulfilled his priestly calling that day. Even though he overestimated the number of the righteous, even though he underestimated the number of the wicked in the city, Abraham did what he was called to do that day by interceding before God on behalf of Sodom. But Abraham was powerless to turn aside God's wrath against sin. His priesthood could not put away sin. His priesthood could not create righteousness. Abraham couldn't enter into Sodom's wickedness and emerge triumphant. His deficiency as a priest, our deficiency as priests, should cause us all to long for a better priest who can triumph over even the worst wickedness. And of course, we have that priest in Jesus Christ, who didn't merely intercede for sinners, but he put away sin once and for all, Hebrews 9 tells us. Sodom was unaware of the divine dialogue outside their city that day. They were not looking for mercy. Sodom was blind to its need. They were hell-bent on their own destruction. And God does judge the city. Next week we'll see how he saves only Lot and his wife and their two daughters from that destruction. And I think the question that you and I have to wrestle with is, did Abraham waste his time? Are we wasting our time if we engage our community as priests of God? After all, we, like Abraham, have been told of a coming judgment against the world. Friends, don't let the certainty of God's judgment cause you to ignore those around us or write them off merely as kindling for the fires of God's wrath. We must work for the good of those, even of those who reject the message of mercy that we bring. The prospect of God's ultimate justice should provoke us. It should encourage us to work for proximate justice. Justice in this world. Justice for those who suffer. We have learned from Genesis that even with the certainty of judgment to come, God often surprises us. God often changes the narrative at the last minute. God's judgment on Adam and Eve is tempered by a promise of grace in the seed to come who will triumph over the serpent. God's judgment against a humanity that has grown so evil that God's own heart is grieved, it's tempered by a divine rescue of Noah and his family from the flood. And even in Abraham's own case, he has seen the presence of God walk through a sign of judgment where he promises to take ultimate final judgment on himself. For Sodom, final judgment wipes every trace of the city off the map. We have no idea where Sodom was today. There are no ruins of Sodom there in Israel that you can go and visit as a tourist. But later in the Bible, an outrageous promise of restoration and grace is made to Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet is acting as a lawyer for God, convicting his people for faithlessness and idolatry. He's in the middle of a lawsuit against the sin of Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48, Ezekiel says that Israel's sin is so bad, Sodom looks righteous in comparison. Just as Sodom was removed by God's judgment, Ezekiel says, Jerusalem, you too will be removed by God. But in spite of that reality, the narrative changes. The promise reemerges. God will be better to Jerusalem than they deserve. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 53, God says, I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and your own fortunes, Jerusalem, I will restore in your midst. God changes from judgment to mercy. What is it that provokes that change? It's God's covenant promises we read in Ezekiel chapter 16. The covenant promises that he made to Adam and Eve. The covenant promises that he made to Abraham to swallow death and judgment himself. In verse 63 of Ezekiel chapter 16, he says, I will provide the atonement. I will act where you cannot act, where nothing can be left up to you. I will provide atonement. And friends, we know that he did in the person and work of Jesus Christ for us. The promise of restoration and renewal, the promise of forgiveness and atonement prove to us that no one, not Sodom, not Jerusalem, not our neighbors, not even you and me, no one is beyond God's gracious reach. Atonement isn't made for the righteous. It's made for wanton sinners. And it's wide enough to include Sodom, just like it includes Jerusalem. Friends, that's not just the message that gives us a personal hope. That's the message that should drive our ministry to our city. There are many good things that you can leave here today and do in the city that will provide hope and confidence and happiness and wealth to our neighbors. There are many good things that you may do, but there is only one thing that only you can do for your city. And that is to be the ambassador priest that God has called you to be. Abraham was right. The presence of the righteous can make a difference. So friends, will you intercede for your city? Will you fulfill your priestly calling on behalf of your neighbors? God has rescued us from our sin. Now, may we turn and intercede for others too. Let us pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for standing apart. Forgive us for standing over our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our loved ones. Forgive us for forgetting that we have been the recipients of your mercy too. Father, you rescued Abraham from idolatry, and you made him a cornerstone of your promise. You told Jerusalem that her fortunes would be bound up with the fortunes of her wicked neighbors, because you would provide the atonement that they needed for sin. Well, Father, may we all gather at the foot of the cross this morning and lift up our arms and hands in praise and prayer to the God who has condescended to us, who has acted in mercy toward those who deserve no mercy, and who has called his children those who are far off. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.